Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
Today we are kicking off a brand new sermon series called The Sermon on the Mount. I did not come up with that title. It has been around for a really long time. And what we're going to be doing just this summer is we're going to be walking through verse by verse the Sermon on the Mount, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, and we're going to be walking through, it's 103 verses, and we're going to take the summer to do that, so we're not going to do that all today, but we're going to take the summer to walk through these verses and really just kind of see what is the Sermon on the Mount and walk through studying this in Scripture. So I'm really excited. You guys picked a great day to be here and kick off this sermon series with us today. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so we will be, again, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll get there in just a second. But I want to kind of set this up and share with you like the reason why we're studying this and the reason why I think it's important that we as a church take the summer and really just dive in word for word as to what God's Word says right here in the Sermon on the Mount. So let me start off by asking you a question and raise your hand. Anybody who has ever lived or spent significant time outside of the culture that you grew up in? Anybody? Spending time in a different culture? Kind of. Okay. All right. That's a few of us. I don't know. I thought there'd be more. You guys need to get out a little bit. All right. Go see the world. Come to Greece with us next time. It'll be a lot of fun. I know that for me, I've had several, we would call these like counter-cultural experiences. Anytime that you are among a culture or in a setting that goes against a culture that you are used to or comfortable with. Like, I'll give you guys an example. When I first moved to Northern Virginia, I moved here in the year 2009. I guess that would now be the early 2000s. I moved to Northern Virginia, and I moved here from the great state of Mississippi. All right. Thank you very much, both of you. I appreciate that. and moved here from the great state of Mississippi. And I don't know, you guys really get after me sometimes because I think it's because since I've moved to Fredericksburg and I've been exposed to more Mississippi people that have moved here to help us start this church, that some of my accent has started to come back a little bit. But when I first moved here, my accent was horrible. Like it was really bad. I'll never forget. It was like my second week. I moved here to be a youth pastor. And I come here and in our youth ministry, literally were students from all over the world. And so I just remember, one day a parent came and sat me down and was just kind of talking to me. And she was like, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but man, our kids can't understand a single word that's coming out of your mouth. And I was like, at first, I was super offended because I was like, well, I can't really understand any words coming out of their mouths. Like, we just can't understand each other. Like, there was just this rub. But I realized, like, hey, if I'm going to make it here, and it's weird because I go back to Mississippi and they're like, where is your accent? Like, you don't sound like you're from here anymore. And then I come back to Northern Virginia and everyone's like, hey, hillbilly, what's your story? Like, how'd you get here? And so I just live in this weird dynamic. And but that was certainly countercultural to me, of being in a place and hearing for the first time, even though I was still in the United States, that people couldn't understand me, that I needed to think about that, work on that. I remember the first time that I led a team to go to India. And we went to India And we didn't just go to India, like to the major cities. We like got to India. It was like a, I don't know, 19-hour, 20-hour plane ride or something. And then we took another 8 hours worth of plane rides just to get to the most remote part of India that we could. It's like so remote when you get there. They don't even have a place to land the plane. They just kind of shove you out a little bit. Not really. We didn't do that, but I wish. That'd be really cool. But instead, we go there. We're in these remote places. And I wondered, I was there to preach and help train other pastors and church planters who do things weird in India, like in these remote villages, because they go and they hear, once they hear the gospel, they respond and they repent and they get baptized, and then they think they're supposed to start churches, which is really weird. I'm like, no, you guys just sit back and do whatever you want. But for whatever reason, they think they're supposed to actually go out and make disciples and start churches. I'm being sarcastic. So they go, they make start churches, and I go to help train them. And I'll never forget when I went, every time I'd get done with a teaching, they would just line up. There'd be a line of like dozens of them, different every time. And they would come up and they would have their phone with them, and they would just say, "Pastor, photo. Photo." And I'm like, yes, of course you can take a picture with me, you know. And the whole time I'm thinking, why doesn't my church do this after service? You know, like I preach every single week and don't nobody be like, selfie with Pastor B. You know, like nobody does that. But in India they did. Well, it took me, no, please don't do that. All right, Father. But it took me like the second round of them begging for a photo with me to realize they thought I was a literal giant. Like that's what they thought. Because they were all shorter, okay? They had never seen a white man before. Like, they just lived in this remote village and never, like, in person. And so they all just stare up at, they're like, oh, you know, like a crazy American man. We get to take a photo. So it literally had nothing to do with me. But, you know, being in these different environments, even like going to Greece. Like, I remember when we go to Greece, it's interesting because you have food that is like local to Greek culture, but then you also have food that is local to like the refugee culture. So you may eat food that's like local to Syrians for lunch and then go have like food that's local to the Greek people for dinner. And by the end of like day 3 or 4, you just want a cheeseburger. You know what I'm saying? Like, just give me some chicken strips, cheeseburger, like give me something, right? And so even like the way that we eat food, sometimes when we're in different settings, can be counter-cultural. Well, guys, listen, as we open up the Bible today and over the next few weeks and we study this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to hear me say this. Everything about this passage of Scripture is counter-cultural. It goes against everything that our culture tells us. And right now I'm speaking particularly to Western American culture, but to be very honest, it doesn't matter what culture you're in. The Sermon on the Mount and these passages of Scripture stand so strongly on their own that it has become its own culture, its own way of living. So guys, the Sermon on the Mount is the calling to follow Jesus. And so listen, this teaching at times may feel countercultural. You may hear it and go, who on earth could do that? Like, why would Jesus say to, that sounds so, like, no one does that, right? And we might be tempted to make excuses. Like, well, that was good for them, you know, a couple of thousand years ago. That's not really how things work now. Or, you know, if they would have had iPhones, they wouldn't have thought that way. Like, we can come up with all these excuses. But church, listen to me. Here's my ask of you as your pastor. That over the course of the next few weeks as we study this passage, that you would leave behind all of your excuses and that we would not try to explain away a single teaching of Jesus. But we would just open it and read it and take it for exactly what it is. A countercultural way to live. Because here's the truth. Anyone who has been saved by Jesus, you are countercultural. You are called to be different. But here's the biggest rub is that you may look at the Sermon on the Mount and go, yes, this is very different from the way my coworkers live. But there's going to be certain times we look and go, this is actually very different than how the church lives. And so, guys, sometimes the Sermon on the Mount is going to be counter to even what we know as church culture. But Jesus didn't care, because Jesus was raising up people who were going to inhabit the kingdom of God, not any kingdom here on this earth. Think about it like this, in these words, and I think we'll maybe put this up on the screen, but it's from old dead guy, John Stott. This is what he said. He said, "No comment could be more hurtful to the Christian than the words, 'But you are no different from anybody else.'" That no words should cut us to our heart more than for someone to come up to us and go, "I didn't know you were a Christian. I had no idea. Because you are no different from anybody else." Guys, followers of Jesus are marked to be different. So listen, not just different from the heathens, all right? And I use that word playing around, but like that, our job is not to be better or different than like the worst murderer in the world. Like we can look, when that's our bar, that's a problem, all right? Like our bar is not, "Well, I did not kill anybody today." That's not our bar, all right? And so listen, we are called to be different from people who are not followers of Jesus. We are called to be different from lukewarm Christians. We are called to look different than cultural Christians or consumeristic Christians. Like followers of Jesus are going to live and look differently than even people who claim to be Christians but don't actually follow Jesus. So let's dive in, Matthew chapter 5. And I think verse 1 is a good place to start. You guys with me? Matthew chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. If you're there, say, "I'm there." Awesome. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying..." Now, let's stop right there, all right, before we get in. Let me give you a little bit of what's going on here in this particular passage. So I believe that anytime we study Scripture, there are three main things, and I'd like for you to write these down, that we need to focus on anytime we're studying Scripture. So the first thing is we want to focus on the context of the Scripture. Okay, that would mean what is happening before, what's happening after, what is happening just, you know, around them. Like, what is the context in which this event is taking place? Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing that you want to take note of, and you write this down, is you want to really make sure you understand the context of what's happening in the Scripture. Okay, so that would be like, man, who is saying it? Who's speaking and why are they speaking? And then number three, make sure you write this down, is you want to understand the context of, you understand what I'm saying to you right now? All right, context, context, context. Some of you are like, "This dude's off his rocker. Who's going to tell him? He repeated himself." Context. So guys, context matters, because if not, we can make the words of Jesus mean whatever we want them to. But the context keeps us in check and helps us see exactly what God's intention was for this. So I'll give you a little bit of context. Jesus has been baptized. He's been baptized and he's gone, been led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was tempted. He, just in every way that you and I are tempted, he withstood all of that temptation. He did not sin a single time. And now he is ready to begin his ministry, and particularly his teaching ministry. And so Jesus has gathered some people around, his earliest disciples, the people who have begun to follow him, and he's noticed a crowd. So he kind of gets to the top. It says like Sermon on the Mount, or, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean he was like lording over them on top of a mountain, but he's probably on a hillside, sitting on top of a hill, looking over, getting ready to teach his disciples. Now, some people believe the Sermon on the Mount was like a one-time event that he got together, kind of like a conference, got everyone together and said, listen, here's the rules. Here's what it's going to look like if you're going to follow me. Do this. And then they went along their way. But most theologians agree that this is probably, if not one sermon or a collection of sermons that Jesus taught and preached on throughout his ministry. As it says, he went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And we'll definitely see that in the Sermon on the Mount. And so many people believe that. To be very honest with you, it doesn't matter to us whether it was one sermon or a collection of sermons. The fact is that we know that these are the words of Jesus. We know that Jesus spoke them. We know that Jesus gave them to us as his truth and as the final authority for our lives. And so this is basically the theme of Jesus' sermon. And I think it's really important for me to say this before we completely dive in. The whole theme of this is, once you repent and follow me, your life should be different. Once you repent and follow me, your life should be different. Here's why this is important. If you're here today and you have never chosen to follow Jesus, like you've gone to church, maybe you've been baptized, you've done the religious thing, but you've never actually given your life, your heart to follow Jesus. Or you're here today and maybe you're skeptical and you're like, I'm not so sure about this whole Jesus thing. Listen, if that's true, doing all the things that Jesus tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount is not going to change your heart. Okay? Only repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus to change you is going to change your heart. And here's what else that means. The reason I want to tell you that is because I love you and I don't want you to get frustrated. Because you're going to get really frustrated because you're going to be like, Brandon, I went, I tried to do all this stuff that Jesus said to do, but it's not working and I keep failing and I keep messing up and I'm not sure what to do. And this thing, I just don't think this thing is for me. The question is, are you trying to do it in your own strength and power? Or are you trying to do it as someone who's been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus? And so, guys, this is not a way of life. I mean, I even know people, especially the passage we're going to read today, who aren't even Christians, who believe that we should try to follow the Sermon on the Mount because it will make us a better society or better people. Here's the problem with that. It probably would, honestly. If everybody lived this out, probably would make us a lot better of a world. The problem is, without the power of Jesus, ain't nobody able to live this out. Sorry, that's a little bit of my Mississippi. But nobody is going to be able to live this out without having been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's our context for this. And I want you to understand this, that going home and doing all of this is not going to save you. You've got to trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to give him control and authority over your life to transform you. All right, let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. These are called the Beatitudes. If you've ever heard that or seen that, pretty popular, so some of these you've heard before. But what's going to happen is I'm going to read through them once, and then we're going to go back, and I'm just going to give you a couple of things about each one as we roll through this. Sound good? All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as we get into this, a couple of things I want you to know. First of all of these qualities are for all followers of Jesus. Okay, so the temptation, anytime there's a checklist, and what we've got here is a little bit of a checklist, blessed are this, blessed are that, but the temptation is to go, well, you know, I'm not really much of a meek person, but I am pretty much a peacemaker. So that's okay. That's just how God's made me. God hasn't made me to be meek, but he's made me more of a peacemaker. Or, you know, God hasn't really made me content with being poor in my spirit, but man, I would say I'm a pure person. All right, so listen, all of these qualities are for all followers of Jesus. This is not a personality test. This is not the Enneagram. This is not something you do and take a test and see which qualities do I possess, all right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you possess or should possess all the qualities. And you don't get to say, well, I am a, you know, this kind of follower. That all these qualities are for all followers of Jesus. We don't pick and choose which ones, and we don't say, oh, well, that's for top-tier Christians. That's for, like, pastors and people who have been, you know, further along. That's not really for me. I'm not quite to that. No, this is for all followers of Jesus. The other thing is the word blessed. Everyone say blessed. All right, the word blessed comes from the Greek word, which is makarios. And makarios just means, it's the Greek word for happy, okay? But this is a misleading word, because if you're not careful, you'll just change it to happy, and you'll use the American dream mindset of happiness, okay? And you'll go, wow, God will make me happy if I am poor in spirit. God will make me happy if I'm a peacemaker. Listen, God's definition of happiness, this is going to shock you, God's definition of happiness is different than our definition of happiness. So the way I want you to think about happiness is being happy in God, okay? Being happy in your relationship with God. So when we say blessed are these people, or you will be blessed if you do these things, what we're saying is you will be happy in God. You will be happy in your relationship with God. Notice, not content in your relationship with God, not okay in your relationship with God. You will be happy in your relationship with God. Like, your relationship with God will be a joy for you. You will be walking around not just mustering up joy. I know I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be joyful. You're going to be legit happy. Okay, in your relationship with God when we live out these qualities. So that's what that means. I wanted to get that out of the way. All right, verse 3. Let's tackle this first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this seems kind of weird, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does this exactly mean? Well, the poor in spirit is basically the acknowledgement that we bring nothing to the table when we come to God. Being poor in spirit is acknowledging the fact that we bring nothing to the table in our relationship with God. That we, inside of our spirit, are poor. That we are spiritually impoverished. It's kind of like that whole thing where the bill collectors are calling, right? And they're constantly calling. And the spiritual bill collectors call not to tell you that you owe God money. The spiritual bill collectors call to remind you that your life is not measuring up to God's standard. Now, listen, this can be a pretty miserable place to be, to realize that we don't quite measure up to the standard of God. And as a result, listen, God's standard is holiness. That is His standard. Holiness just means perfection, set apartness, different from the rest of the world. God's standard is holiness. And God is so holy, He says that if you don't meet that standard of holiness, of perfection, there has to be a punishment. But God's holiness is so severe that the punishment is severe as well. And God says the punishment for not meeting His standard of holiness is death, guys. It is death. Spiritual, physical death. And God says that's got to be the punishment. But listen, God loved us so much and loves us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to come and to suffer, to come and humble himself, for himself to be poor in spirit, to come and to impoverish himself, to come before God, live the perfect life that you and I couldn't meet. That's what Jesus did. Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I are supposed to live, but we can't measure up to. The difference is, instead of crowning him king, we killed him. And Jesus suffered the punishment that you and I are supposed to suffer for our sin, but Jesus suffered it for us. And God is pleased and happy for anyone who has faith in Jesus, who believes in Jesus, to transfer the life that Jesus lived from him onto you without punishment. That you and I have the opportunity to live that way. Now, listen, what that means is that when God looks at your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, God doesn't see your sin. Isn't that amazing? Because sometimes that's all I can see of myself, right? Sometimes all I can see of myself are my own failures. All I can see of myself are the ways that I didn't measure up. But when God looks at us who follow Jesus, he doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your sins. God sees his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus on your life. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. And guys, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means you know that when you came to God, God didn't save you because you grew up going to church. It means God didn't save you because your parents were Christians already. What it means is God didn't save you because you grew up going to a Christian school and learned everything about the Bible. What it means is God didn't save you because you spent time in seminary learning all the original Greek and Hebrew. God didn't save you because he's impressed by that. God saved you because you had no other options. You could not save yourself because you were impoverished in your spirit. And guys, that doesn't speak ill of us. It speaks very highly of the gospel and what Jesus did for us. So listen, when we come to Christ, we cannot come to him thinking we have it all together. He does not accept that. And I'm reminded of the story in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John see the beggar at the gate and they come to him and he's like, you know, got his cup out and he wants money. And Peter and John look at him. Does anybody know what they say? They look at him and say, silver and gold? Ain't got. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he did. The Bible says he did. Here's the reason I think we don't see God work in our lives so tangibly and powerfully like that is because silver and gold, we got. We got. We got silver and gold. And I would say where we live in Fredericksburg and in Northern Virginia, you may not feel like you have a lot of money, but compared to the rest of the world, you are among the 2% wealthiest people on the face of the planet because you woke up in America. Okay? Guys, the biggest stumbling block to the gospel in Northern Virginia is thinking that because of our status, because of our wealth, because of our money, because of our jobs, because of our silver and gold, because of how comfortably we live, that we're good. But we're not. Let's look at verse 4. Blessed are those. Now, the reason I spent more time on that one is because it sets us up for the rest of them, okay? Because you got to get that one right before you can get the rest of them. Okay, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isn't that weird? Blessed. Anybody remember what blessed means? Happy. Happy are those who are unhappy. It's kind of a crazy teaching, right? But Jesus isn't just talking about general mourning. Like, a lot of times we'll read this at funerals, or we'll read this when someone's going through a hard time. Like, hey, I know you're crying. I know you're mourning. I know you're having, but blessed are you who mourn, because you'll be comforted. Now listen, God does care about our general mourning, but the mourning Jesus is talking about, I believe, is those who mourn over their sin. Who mourn over their spiritual condition. That I know, man, I am poor in spirit, and therefore I mourn for that. I hate the fact I don't measure up to God. And so guys, what this mourning does is lead us to a word called repentance. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that in the church today, we've gotten decent at confession, but we don't like repentance. See, confession is me saying, yes, I struggle with pornography. Repentance is turning my back on it and taking glorifying steps away from it and towards Jesus. Now, I don't mean to say that that's an easy journey, but what I do mean to say is that Jesus will be with you in the journey. And the times that you stumble or you fall or you're tempted to go, Jesus isn't looking, I could look back. Jesus will comfort you. Jesus will hold you. Jesus will be with you. But guys, blessed are those who mourn. We are happy in God when we mourn, because that mourning leads us to repenting. And guys, confession is biblical, but it's not the whole story. We have got to also repent. Because that's why God gives us the gift of mourning. And we're promised that when we repent, we will be comforted. And can I just give you a word of encouragement here? Don't mourn just over other people's sin. Take some time and mourn over your own. It's one thing to be really upset at someone else's sin, but take some time and be upset at your own as well. And I love this, because a lot of times this is how we treat sin in the church. I call it the cycle of shame. I sinned, I messed up, I confessed it to someone, I said I would do better tomorrow, I tried to do better, I did better for 3 days, but then I messed up again. I feel horrible about it, and like God doesn't love me, and I'll never get this right, so I give into it a little bit, but then I feel bad again, and I confess it, and I tell somebody about it, and then I try to do better, and then I do better for a few days, but then I start to get tempted, and I fall back into it, and I get stuck, and I get upset, and I feel bad, and I feel shameful, and then I confess it, and I try to give it, and we just enter this, and for some of us, that's been your whole spiritual journey, is a cycle of shame. But can I just tell you that Jesus's power is to get you out of the cycle of shame and bring you into his comfort. So that's why we repent, because repentance gets us out of the cycle in ways that just confession cannot. All right, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love this one. The word meek in the Greek is a Greek word, praus, and that means gentle. I love that. Gentle. Blessed are the meek. Most people don't know what meekness means, because our culture has led us to believe that meekness is weakness. But meekness just means gentleness. So Jesus says we will be happy in God when we are gentle towards others. And this was Jesus, right? Jesus, he wasn't shy and timid and, you know, off to the side and just timid about everything. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was powerful and Jesus was confident. And Jesus walked in the ways God had for him. But Jesus was also humble. And Jesus was also gentle. And to his core, gentleness defined Jesus. Well, unless you were a religious hypocrite. That's a different sermon. Having meekness is not a weakness. See, Jesus, I make a joke, but Jesus is always in the core of who he is. He is gentle. In fact, he describes himself in Matthew 11 as gentle and lowly in heart. This is who Jesus is. And so guys, for us, especially men a lot of times have a hard time with meekness, because they think meekness is weakness. But Guys, listen, having a true view of yourself, being humbled that it is only by God's love and grace in your life, will overflow into your relationships and how you treat other people. And this is how this should affect how we interact with other people. We should be meek and gentle before we go up to give that criticism to someone in church. Maybe we should stop and focus on being, man, what would be the meek way to do this? What would be the gentle, caring, loving way to do this? Before we give those critiques in our marriages, before we just go off and decide we're just going to fix them and let them have it, what would it look like to go, how could I handle this with meekness? How could I do this with gentleness, with humility? How would Jesus interact with my spouse right now if this was him? And that is how we should interact with everyone. And as followers of Jesus, we are told that if we do this, we will inherit the earth. Because listen, the world tells you that if you're meek, you won't get anywhere, right? If you're meek and you're gentle, you're just going to get run over in Northern Virginia. Everyone's going to bypass you and ignore you and not care about you. But listen, meekness, that's how we inherit the earth as followers of Jesus. You know what that promise means? It means God owns everything and God can give anything to anyone He chooses. So it doesn't matter what the corporate ladder says about you. It doesn't matter what your work flow chart is. It doesn't matter what your financial advisor tells you you should have in the bank. What matters is your character, your heart, your meekness. Because it is through meekness that you will inherit all that is within the earth. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. All right, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger. Everyone say hunger. You guys sound angry. And thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen, followers of Jesus hunger for spiritual blessings more than they hunger for material blessings. That word righteousness just means rightness. And that's God's definition of right, not ours. And so this is righteousness in our relationship with God, righteousness in our character, even righteousness in the justice we fight for other people. And guys, this is why our church cares so much about other people. Because our church, we care about victims of human trafficking. Our church engages all the time with those who are fighting on the front lines, human trafficking, holding awareness nights, working with law enforcement, trying to educate our church, praying for those who are victims of human trafficking. Why? Because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our church cares about foster care children, children who are in the foster care system and feel like they don't have a home or don't have a family on days like Father's Day. And the reason that we care about them is because we are followers of Jesus and we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. The reason we care about refugees and would be bold to say, hey, could you guys empty your pockets a little bit and help send people across the world to go serve with refugees this summer is because we hunger and we thirst for the righteousness of God for every human made in His image. And that as we fight for those things, we speak the name of Jesus, which is all powerful. Guys, that is what it means to hunger and thirst. And God promises that when we do that, He will satisfy us. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I put it like this, mercy is what God uses to deal with the effects of sin. So because of sin, there is poverty in the world. There are hungry children in the world. There are people who have no access to health care in the world. There are unhoused people in our own city. And these are all effects of brokenness and sin. And mercy is what God uses to deal with the effects of that sin. And so the merciful show compassion to others who need it to receive mercy through the name of Jesus. And Jesus' life on earth is our example for that. And here's what God promises. If you will be active in showing mercy and compassion to other people, God will show you mercy and compassion. Could anybody use a dose of mercy today? I could. So you know a way we can get it is by being obedient to Jesus and showing mercy to others. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure means undivided. The pure in heart means your loyalty is to Jesus alone. Your loyalty is to Him alone. Your heart is not divided. You're not trying to serve God and your job. You're not trying to serve God and your money. You're not trying to serve God and your comfort and convenience. Like, your heart is steady on God. You are loyal to God. That's what pure in heart means. So we are happy in God when we are undivided in our heart and in our love for Him. And God promises that when we are pure in our heart and undivided, loving to Him, that we will see Him. And we will see Him through faith here on this earth, and one day we will see Him face to face when He returns. Look at verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I love this. Because we talked about purity. Purity is unity in our relationship with God, but peacemaking is unity in our relationships with each other. So listen, we should all be peacemakers in our church and in our community. Isn't that amazing? That we're not peace maintainers. We are peacemakers, which means we intentionally go to places where there is not peace. And in the power of the gospel, through the gentleness and the meekness of the Holy Spirit, and in our lives, we make peace. That's what we do. We need to be peacemakers in our marriages, peacemakers in our friendships, peacemakers in our church, peacemaker among our co-workers. And guys, not a cheap peace. So that means that sometimes to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to not avoid conflict, but embrace the conflict, with the ultimate goal being to make peace. Jesus never avoided conflict. In fact, that dude seemed to always find conflict. Everywhere he went, somebody was upset about something. And Jesus went and to the best he could made peace with the gospel. But sometimes you're not in control of other people's emotions and other people's reactions. So sometimes you got to surrender that to God and let God take care of it. But we are not passive peacemakers who just sweep it under the rug and say, let's act like that never happened and move on. We are active peacemakers. And sometimes that means you don't even have to talk to the other person. You go, you pray, you realize that was a really dumb thing, you forgive them in your heart, and you're good. Congratulations, you just made peace, right? And other times we got to be more active in our pursuit of that. All right, look at verse 10 with me. Let's finish this up. And our worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is interesting because a lot of times this is where we would remind ourselves of the persecution that our brothers and sisters face around the world. In fact, our Greece team is about to go to a place where every time I go to Greece and I interact with refugees who have walked out of Islam and walked into a relationship with God through Jesus, they have death warrants out for their lives, sometimes by their own parents, by their own family members. And I get to sit with them and watch how they pursue Christ and watch their relationship with God. This should certainly remind us that persecution is normal for followers of Jesus. And can I just tell you that may sound weird, but it's Father's Day, who cares? We in America, Christians, followers of Jesus, we need to wake up and we need to realize that persecution is not just reserved for every other country other than the United States. We need to understand that if we don't wake up, God may graciously and mercifully use persecution to wake us up. But I want you to hear me say this. In the most persecuted areas of the world, the church is the fastest growing in the whole world. How does that happen? Well, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are they, because that's who the kingdom of God is for. Guys, we're not in America. We're not going back. We are looking straight ahead. And I'm just telling you that as a follower of Jesus, you need to ready your heart to say, listen, if I don't get that job, if they try to shut down the church, if I don't get this promotion, if something happens because of my faith in Jesus, you need to realize it's like that's normal. Guys, that's normal for those who follow Jesus. I know it doesn't feel normal in our country and in our culture, but guys, in a Christian culture, in a culture of following Jesus, persecution's like receiving your certificate. It's like, well, yeah, of course this would happen to us. And here's how we ready ourselves for it. We cling as close to Jesus as we can. Because if a worship style or someone inside the church hurting our feelings is enough to cause us to walk away from Jesus, we will definitely not withstand the stones that are thrown during persecution. So we need to ready our hearts now. And we need to say, no, blessed are the, when that, God, if that happens to me, I will count it as happiness in my relationship with you. That is normal. And that's what's supposed to happen when I follow you. Is it, this is actually what's crazy as it is normal. And so I just want to show you as we wrap up today, if you guys could put up that last slide of the qualities, blessed are. And I just want you to look at this list. And I don't want you to pick one or two to work on. I just want you to look at it and say, could you replace blessed with like your name? Like, could I say Brandon is poor in spirit? Brandon mourns over his sin. Brandon is meek. Brandon hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Brandon is merciful. Brandon is pure in heart. Brandon is a peacemaker. Brandon is, when he is persecuted, thanks God. Like, can you replace your name, and do these qualities match up with your life? Now, I realize that can be hard and that can be challenging, but it is possible through the power of Jesus in our lives. And so look what happens when you do this. You may be wondering, Brandon, is it worth it for me to live that way? You know, because sometimes I just be wanting to punch somebody in the throat. Well, let me show you the promises Jesus makes to you. Jesus also promises that if you will be these things, you will inherit the kingdom. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. You will see God. You will be called a child of God. And you will receive a great reward in heaven. How many of you could use one of these promises today? Yeah. So guys, let's lean into our relationship with God this summer. You might take a vacation. Don't take a vacation from Jesus. Lean into your relationship with Jesus this summer. Say, Jesus, could you make me more of these qualities so that I can experience more of who you are and more happiness in our relationship together? And guys, He can do that for us.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.